Thanks for listening to the Revival Today podcast with Evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram, Facebook, or online at revivaltoday.com. Now, here's Evangelist Jonathan.
Father, I thank you for Kentucky. I thank you for the people of Kentucky and this great nation, the United States of America. Thank you for your hand upon this nation. Thank you that you're not finished with America. I thank you for everybody that's watching all around the world. I thank you that your hand's on their life and that you're not finished with us. I thank you in advance for these next 8 months being the greatest 8 months we've ever had in this calendar year 2023. I pray that you would use today to spark something in people's spirits that carries them into their destiny, that increases their capacity to be used by you. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it and give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for it's to you and you alone who it's due. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, give the Lord a great hand clap and you can be seated. Thank you so much. Let me know, Chloe, when that video is ready. I want you, if you have your Bibles, if you're online, you already have my title. I'm going to take these day sessions and teach, and I'm glad to see so many young people here. You're going to get more out of these 2 days if you come than you will all 12 or 14 years of school or whatever you do. I promise you that. School, and I know there's teachers here and stuff, and I'm not looking at it, but school will do very little to prepare you to succeed in life. And so I didn't expect any amens. And you'll learn that when you're about 40 or 50 or so. I'm not saying they should let me pick the curriculum for the entire United States. But I'm also not saying they shouldn't let me pick the curriculum for the United States. There's nothing about business negotiation. There's nothing about how to increase wealth. There's nothing about how to purchase land. And so there's really not much that has to do with success in life, like true success. The ability, what does the Bible say? A righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That part of success is setting your future family. And you'll notice some people can pick that up early. I picked it up earlier, but not early. I'd say probably about 39, I started to realize life goes quick, and really you have a short amount of time basically to set up something to go past your life. Some people start realizing that when they're 75 or 80. They're in their 70s and still won't let their 50-year-old son borrow their tools because that's their expensive tools. But then you notice when people get ready to die, they start letting go of things. And given, you know, one lady gives a her fur coat that was her special fur coat, gives it to her daughter. And because you start realizing what matters is to leave a legacy and leave an inheritance. And God's going to do something in your life in these sessions where your life, you're not going to be somebody that needs help. You know, what a shame to die. And as your heart counter in the hospital flatlines, a huddle has to occur between your family of how much everybody has to kick in to bury your body. You left nothing. I'm trying to think of a nice way to phrase it. Give me like 6 to 8 minutes. You left. Not only did you leave nothing, even in your death, you were a need. You know, that's not the inheritance of a Christian. That's not the story of King David. That's not the story of Christ. Christ left some. Behold, I'm going, but I'm giving you something that after I leave, you're going to go and impact the world. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. Now, let me tell you this. The Bible says in Amos 9:13, the day is coming, says the Lord, or in the last days, the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time. So we are in a time of supernatural acceleration. I want you to say those two words with me. Say supernatural acceleration. Because time is short and Jesus is coming soon, and everybody can on a Monday day church crowd, I don't think I need to drive that point home. Things that were unthinkable in 2012, you know. I think in 2012 there were three places where someone could get gender reassignment surgery in the whole country. And then now if you look at the map, it's all over. The stuff that was unthinkable is now common. Jesus said, when you see that, you should look up, for your redemption draws nigh. The increase of sin, the increase of wickedness, and so on. Now the march to stamp cash out and go to a digital currency with no man can buy or sell unless they receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Again, I said I shouldn't have to drive it home, yet here I am driving it home anyway. because time's short. Well, what do you do when you know that time's short? Start storing up rice and beans and dehydrated milk and get ready for the apocalypse? No, we're not going to be here for that. The Bible says before the coming of the Lord, there will be buying and selling. That's right. There's going to be a complete bank collapse. Someone has a phone call from like a 1960s office phone. So if you could answer that, that'd be great. Everybody say buying and selling. So there's not going to be a complete economic collapse before the return of the Lord. There will be buying and selling, farming and building, people being married and given in marriage. So we're not going to be in some pre-apocalyptic world before Christ comes back. The Bible says it'll catch people off guard. And I'm saying that because it's like that. You got two kinds of Christians. You got some that don't know anything about Bible prophecy or Bible timeline or what generation they're living in. Then you have another, so they just go on, go to school, get a good education, get a good job, get a mortgage with a good interest rate, and live your life out like that, just like a common, you know, animal. And then there's a second group that knows Bible prophecy, but all they focus on are the negative parts. Well, I'm just telling, we just built a shed that can withstand tank fire because I can just see America's going to collapse. And they're so focused on the negative that it paralyzes them. They don't make any moves. They don't do anything to advance the kingdom. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, I'm going to show you a video in about 1 minute. As a pastor, if I listen to what church leaders are saying and church experts are saying, I wouldn't be making any plans to expand the church. Attendance is down. Giving is down. That's what they all say. I don't live in your world. I live in the kingdom. And the Bible says the path of the upright shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. Don't get your head in the sand and don't get your eyes on the ground. You are here for such a time as this. God did not save the weakest, worst church for the last period of time. He saved, just like with the wine at the wedding, he saved the best for last. God has something for you to do that's uncommon. I said, God has something for you to do that's uncommon, to make a mark on your generation. So wherever you are, if I was 15 or 55, if I was 15 and had anything go wrong, or I was 55 coming out of my second divorce and it seemed like life just doesn't work out for me, I would make up my mind today, this is a new day. This is a new beginning and a fresh start. And I'm going to do what God called me to do and be who God called me to be. If that sounds like you, can you say amen? So when I say supernatural acceleration, this video is a testament to that, because it defies logic and reason what God did. We were given a building, as I told you last night, valued at $5.7 million that can seat about 500 people. My goal was to be out of that building in 5 years, which would be moving. To start a church from scratch and outgrow a 500-seat building in 5 years would be supernatural. We outgrew it at the end of April. So I didn't know what to do because I didn't do anything to get the first building. The Lord supplied it miraculously, and that now it's too small. So I'm going to show you what the Lord did. I announced the theme for this year, December 31st, the righteous shall possess the land and dwell therein forever. That's the Lord gave me that, and we announced the theme, possess the land. None of this was in the works when you see what you're about to see, and I'm going to show you what God did, and then I'm going to teach you a message entitled 15 secrets of uncommon achievers. The Bible is full of uncommon achievers. David, Solomon. Solomon didn't have God meet in a storefront. Solomon built a temple that was a wonder of the world. David, who you want to go on? Elijah, people that did, Moses did 150 years of political activity in about 1 year. How do you take a group of slaves that don't even have political representation and lead them out with all of Egypt's silver and all their gold and then take them to a land where they own their own homes? The Bible is a book of uncommon achievers, common men, common women that got a hold of things from God and became great. I don't understand for the life of me, for 42 and a half years now, I've grown up in church where they take that book and somehow use it instead of a sword, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. They make it a Kleenex box. How many need a breakthrough? How many are going through a hard time? Who's sick? Now we pray for the sick. People need help. But at some point in your Christianity, the Bible says you should mature, you should grow up. That's why I'm not teaching this at night. These are day meetings for like the Navy SEALs of Christianity that went to church two times yesterday and want to go another time today. That their family was asking them on the way out the door, are you a nun? What happened to you? I want you to know the Bible is not a life raft to keep you from drowning in life. The Bible shows you keys and secrets to empower you to take dominion and rule in the midst of your enemies. And that's what I see you doing in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and clap your hands. Enjoy the video. Go ahead and roll it, guys.
We're going to announce the launch of Revival Today Church.
Everybody that God ever made a covenant with in the Bible, he turned land over to them. The first gift God gave man was land, the Garden of Eden. The thing the devil tried to keep from the Israelites was land. God made a covenant with Adam, gave him land. God made a covenant with Noah, gave him land. God made a covenant with Moses, gave him land. God made a covenant with us. He's going to give us the whole earth. I don't care how high the walls are. I don't care how tall the giants are. If the Lord is with me, it'll be as it said. The giants are before us. The walls will fall. We shall possess the land. You shall possess the land. Your children shall possess the land. It's not going to be a cycle of failure. It's going to be cycles of victory. Everybody here, and I want to command everybody that works for my ministry, don't repeat what other people say. Right now, there's a 6-month back order on steel. Don't let it come out of your mouth. God can get you steel in 6 minutes. He created the whole world in 6 days. One building is not a big deal for God. One home's not a big deal for God. One land grant's not a big deal for God. Stop talking like the world talks and start talking like a child of God.
With this new land acquisition, Abel and I were in my office yesterday talking about potential buildings that we could put on the land. So we were talking about steel buildings, and we decided to look further into it, did a Google search. The first company that popped up, you know, entered in all the information for a quote, all the specs that we would need for a building. And not 10 minutes later, we got a call from a salesperson, which is a miracle in and of itself, because companies like that usually don't call you back right away. So they called us back. They said, we have a building that's already specced out with these exact specifications. It's ready to go. If you want it, it's yours.
The building's 100 feet wide by 200 feet long with 24-foot sidewalls. It's a clear span building, so there's no beams on the inside. The red iron for the building, the steel structure, is all ready to go. They have it in their lot, and none of the exterior metal is done yet, so we get to choose the colors for the exterior of the building and where all the window and door openings will be.
Which is great, too, because if they would have put loading docks in all across, you know, we wouldn't have been able to use this building. So this building is made for us. The price of the building is incredible too. $415,000 is what this developer paid for it. We got it for $296,000, so $120,000 discount on this building because the developer isn't using it. All that the company required was 20% down for the building, which is around $60,000, and the rest is payable upon delivery. So we got the building secured. It's already ours. The paperwork has been signed. The building was specced for Buffalo, New York. So it's specced with all the snow load and all those things that come with it, you know, the wind force that we would need for something like that.
Comes with an engineered set of drawings so we can submit that to the township for a permit. So it's like, it's ready to go.
It's perfect. And they'll ship it. They'll ship it for free. So it's what a great miracle. And we're happy that even before we got to developing the land, we already have the building.
God has a live, powerful, fire-filled church on planet Earth. And the best days of the church are not behind it. The best days are still to come. You're not walking into a year of defeat.
you're going to be a part of the greatest victory that this planet has ever seen.
Can you say amen? That 24.8 acres of land is about $4 million, and it was gifted to us. And the building that's 5.7, that's $10 million. So people are like, you know, people talk about prosperity. You try talking prosperity and watch what happens. Instead of how hard life is and I can't do it, watch what happens. If God can find somebody, they'll believe and speak his word. God will give you what you say. Can you say amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 15 secrets of uncommon achievers. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. Whether you get anything out of this or not, I'm doing this for me as well, because what we're looking to do, and in the time frame we're looking to do it, I need to know these things and have them fresh in my spirit. Solomon decided to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord and also a royal palace for himself. He enlisted a force of 70,000 laborers. See, these are the things when I was a kid I would just skip over. There are all these big numbers in the Bible. Now that I'm 42, you have 70,000 people working for you. I have 42. And then when I read that, I stopped bragging about it. I feel like kind of a loser. 70,000 laborers, 80,000 men to quarry stone in the hill country, and 3,600 foremen. If Solomon called a meeting of his leaders of employees, he had a mega church. Bishop David Oyedepo in Nigeria, 1,100 associate pastors. If you call a staff meeting, you have one of the largest churches in America. Everybody say uncommon achievers. I hope as you hear this, it'll put something in you to expect more out of yourself and see what's possible with God. If people were able to do this, let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, were they under a better covenant with better promises than us? Or were they under a worse covenant with worse promises? Not everyone at once. Worse covenant with worse promises. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:6, we now have a better covenant with better promises. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, of all who lived up until now, none is greater than John the Baptist. But now, even the least of these in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So think of that. Of all who lived until now, none is greater than John the Baptist. So if you're doing a math equation, every Old Testament saint equal to or less than John the Baptist. But now, every though least in the kingdom of heaven by redemption is greater than John the Baptist, and potentially can operate at a higher level than anybody you're reading in the Old Covenant. David wasn't redeemed. These are the days of Elijah. No, they're not. Elijah wished he could have what we have. He couldn't say Father in the name of Jesus. In fact, did you know Elijah, with all his powerful miracles, never cast out one demon? Elisha never cast out one demon. Satan had not been dethroned yet. You don't see any demons cast out in the Old Testament. Closest thing you see to it is David playing an instrument, the anointing coming and driving a spirit out. So I want you to see, again, I don't know why church takes time to lower people. You know, I mean, no, we're nothing. He's everything. No, no. Even before I got saved, I wasn't nothing. Jesus didn't die for nothing. Human beings are created in his image. You don't have a dull mind. You're not a golden retriever. You have a sharp mind. You have a sharp capacity on the inside of you. Train yourself beginning today to expect more. Don't just quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really start to believe that I have the ability in being hooked up with Christ to be greater, to rise to whatever level I need to rise to in Jesus' name. If you receive that, one more time, clap the hands unto the Lord. 70,000 laborers. By the way, you see Solomon doing this, you know? Imagine. I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. I'm not going to build a temple. I'm going to build a modern marvel. Maybe this whole meeting this morning is just for me. My wife was driving back. She said, what kind of church do you want to build? You want to just build like a plain church that's cost efficient? Or will you let me really build a church? And I could see the dollar signs in her eyes. She said, something that looks on the inside, like the Wynn Casino in Las Vegas. She said, they shouldn't have places like that in the world. And we're in some, I mean, like the church we're in now is beautiful. Full gospel people should have a proper place to meet and worship God. Amen. Not bragging about what deal they got. We got this land for $1. Yeah, I needed a compass and an Indian guide to find it, so I believe you. Why are we always looking for the least. Now, when Solomon decided to build that temple, he enlists all those people, and you think, yeah, but he was Solomon. If you read 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon was perplexed about what he's going to do. Father, I'm getting ready to do a bunch of things. God, and I'm like a child. This is what he says in 1 Kings 3. I feel like a child. I don't even know what to do. So if you feel like that, part of being an uncommon achiever is to not let that feeling deal with that feeling. I don't know what I'm doing. I never built a building before. I'm young. Put all that away and start thinking, I'm hooked up with God. God's capacity in life is on the inside of me, and I can do great things because I'm not operating in my own strength. I'm operating in the strength of God. Can you say amen? 80,000 men to quarry stone, 3,600 foremen. Solomon also sent this message to King Hiram at Tyre. Send me cedar logs as you did for my father David when he was building his palace. I'm about to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God. It will be a place set apart to burn fragrant incense before him, to display the special sacrificial bread, and to sacrifice burnt offerings each morning and evening. On the Sabbaths, at new moon celebrations, and at the other appointed festivals of the Lord our God, he has commanded Israel to do these things forever. Verse 5, this must be a magnificent temple because our God is greater than all other gods. But who can really build him a worthy home? Not even the highest heavens can contain him. So who am I to consider building a temple for him except as a place to burn sacrifices to him? So send me a master craftsman who can work with gold, silver, bronze, and iron, as well as with purple, scarlet, and blue cloth. He must be a skilled engraver who can work with the craftsmen of Judah and Jerusalem who were selected by my father David. Also send me cedar, cypress, and red sandalwood logs from Lebanon, for I know that your men are without equal at cutting timber in Lebanon. I will send my men to help them. An immense amount of timber will be needed, for the temple I'm going to build will be very large and magnificent. There's that word again. Say magnificent. In payment for your woodcutters, I'll send 100,000 bushels of crushed wheat, 100,000 bushels of barley, 110,000 gallons of wine, or as Joy Behar calls it, lunch, and 110,000 gallons of olive oil. Just joking around, Joy. 15 secrets of uncommon achievers. Number one, uncommon achievers have a desire to advance God's kingdom. Uncommon achievers have a desire to advance God's kingdom. What was Solomon's motivation for this whole thing? I want to build a temple for God. David, that preceded him and supplied several billions of the dollars that were needed to do what he did, he said, out of my affection for the temple of my God. Uncommon achievers are motivated to see God's kingdom built in their generation. If you know, we're not far enough south, I don't believe, but there's a department store in the south called Belk Department Store. Oh, you have it here too? Not here, but you know what it is. Where is it, Tennessee? Oh, Elizabeth. Elizabeth's home. Belk, Henry Belk, that started that store, had one store. Then he wanted to open one in a second location. He found out that in that location, there was no church. The town had no church, 1800s. And for some reason, he got bothered by it. It's not his business. He wasn't a pastor. And he said, how can I start a store in a town where the people don't even have any place to go and worship God? So think of this. Now you think of this. Don't just like, I don't know how many people this connects with. You've saved up $1.6 million to open another store in another. You finally got it. And you think, wait, no, I'm going to build the church instead. I'm going to put a pastor in there. And then I'll just stay at one location. But what he didn't realize, because people didn't teach sowing and reaping back then, that what you make happen for God, God makes happen for you. So he puts that church there, puts a pastor on salary, and then quickly the money came back in. So he put his store in the town. He thought, you know what? Maybe I've caught on to something here. So he did it again. Found a town with no church, built a church, then put a store. He did that over 300 times before he died. T.L. Osborne's father was a farmer. And when he built his farm, for some reason, I don't understand, you know, the difference between people. Who does this? He said, oh, there's no place, if an evangelist was going to come through this town in Oklahoma, this farm town, there's no place for him to have a meeting. There's no Holiday Inn ballrooms. This is like the early 1900s. So he built a second building on his farm just so any passing evangelist could have a place to come and preach. What did his son become? His son became one of the greatest preachers ever known. In fact, there's a church in Oklahoma that has about 3,000 people. That was T.L. Osborne's old book warehouse. His product warehouse was probably about the size bigger than this sanctuary, just to hold the books and product that he had, because they had a heart for God's kingdom. Most Christians have nothing that moves God, moves them at all. They're totally, God help me, God bless my dreams. And many speakers that I'm, you know, are like my contemporaries. It's like how to use the Bible to have God help you bring your dream to pass. That's not wrong, but I'm going to tell you a higher way of doing things. Find out what God's dream is on the earth and commit yourself to making that happen. What did the temple have to do with Solomon? He was building it for God. His dream was kingdom. If you're in business, I believe this is why we lose many great Christian business leaders, because they don't connect their business with the advancement of God's kingdom. So when they turn 50, 52, 55, they think, you know what? I've made millions of dollars, and what does it matter? I'm putting in home security systems, or what's the eternal value in that? And they end up leaving their business and becoming an associate pastor somewhere, or take a little church. And really, if they'd have stayed in the thing God gave them to do, they could have gone from 7 million to 50 million, 150 million, 300 million a year, because they never connected the money with an eternal purpose. If you see whatever it is you do in charter aircraft service, real estate, coal, whatever you're involved in, if you connect the money, I'm doing this to take money out of the world system and build the kingdom of God with it, your life will never lack value and you'll never run out of steam. May you see eternal value in everything you do from today in Jesus' name. If you believe it, can you say amen? You know, I like sitting down and teaching so much yesterday, I think I'm going to do it again. Abraham, if you would just run me a chair off the platform. Number two, uncommon achievers are willing to accept the life of an uncommon achiever. Uncommon achievers are willing to accept the life of an uncommon achiever. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 1:19. Isaiah 1:19. Thanks, brother. If ye be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Many people are willing, but they're not obedient. And many people are obedient, but they're not willing. What do I mean by that? I'm going to deal with the second group, because I'm going to assume anybody watching online on Monday morning at Once More Church after all day church yesterday, or that drove here, would be in that category. You're going to agree with everything that I teach today, and you like what I teach. You drove to hear what I teach, but when push comes to shove, You're not willing. You're obedient. You tithe, you give offering, you attend church, obviously, more than you have to. But when it comes to being willing to put up with criticism and harsh speaking against you, let me tell you something. When you decide to be the first family member that owns a car instead of takes the bus, your family will turn on you like a pack of rabid dogs. Oh, you think you're somebody now. You know what the insurance for something like that is? You know, I had a car, you've heard me mention this before, I had a car that could not get registered. It was so busted up, and I didn't have the money to fix it. And then I came into some money, and when that money came in, about $12,000, I was in my 20s, unmarried. Now I have enough to get a car. This is in the early 2000s. So I go to get a car, and the ministry I was working for at the time came and said, hey, what are you doing? What are you looking at? Because I was looking at a BMW to lease it. I had a smashed-in Toyota Camry. It was smashed in the back, not fixed, unregistered. So then I go to get, the guy sees the BMW. You're not thinking about getting a new car, are you? I said, I am. Do you know what the insurance on that would be? I said, no, I don't. It's a lot. Okay, well, then I'll pay it. I have enough for the lease, and then whatever the insurance is, I'll figure out a way to get that. So then when I just said calmly, I'll pay it, he left and then came back a little while later. This ministry is in a building program right now. I can't afford to be seen with a staff member that's driving a BMW. People are going to wonder where the money's going. Now, see, I've always been the opposite. If I had somebody working for me and they had a car that was illegal, I would say, as a minister, I can't afford to have staff members that make me look so bad driving a smashed up car with no registration. Let's take you out and buy you a car. But there's the opposite mentality in Christianity. Nobody'd bat an eye at having a smashed in car. But then if you get something, what's he driving that for? When really people should have been pointing at me driving the other car. What's he driving that for? Does he know that's illegal? I could have been I had to stare at my rearview mirror at red lights to make sure no police came. I still catch myself doing that. If a policeman came, I had to kind of like mosey over to the right lane and just make a right turn and flee the law. I was a fugitive, a preaching fugitive. I can't have you driving a car like that. Well, that's what you face. You're never going to face as much harsh attack as when you decide to rise up into the destiny God's called you to rise in and live the life of an uncommon achiever. The truth is, there's many people that having a breakthrough is not their problem. Their problem is that even when if God's given them the breakthrough, they have made a decision subconsciously to fly under the radar. Don't dress too nice. Don't live in too big of a house. I've had pastors tell me before, you know, I really like this one car. Oh, why don't you get it? You know, the guy had money. Well, if my congregation saw me driving that, they'd leave. Good. Have them leave. Get a new congregation that actually likes to see their pastor prosper and do great things. Can you say amen? You know, I listen to Dr. Frederick Casey Price. I have some of his old teachings. I love listening to him at Crenshaw Christian Center and him say, yesterday I drove my Rolls Royce to make a deposit in one of my several bank accounts. And he practically gets a standing ovation. Yeah, he ran the people out of the church that wanted to see him be a poor Compton black pastor in a storefront. And he attracted other people that said, hey, let's go on a mission together and kick the devil's rear end and go to the top in Jesus' name. I want to put something in you that provokes you. I want to see you have something in you. I don't care who wants to see me poor. Why would you ever base your life decisions and how high you live on people that don't like you? Why not read in the Bible what God has for you and make up your mind? If God has a place for me at the top, then I'm going to the top in Jesus' name. If that sounds like you, go ahead and clap your hands. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 1, Jesus, who are we reading about here? Left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. But it wasn't a good amazed. Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. So if you deal with that, Jesus dealt with it. And secondly, if Jesus dealt with it, you should expect to deal with it. Jesus's own family. Who does he think he is? I played little league with him. He wasn't even that good. Now all of a sudden he's the son of God. Not buying it. Bob, wasn't he working with you in carpentry a couple years ago? Now all of a sudden he's supposed to be the Messiah? I don't believe it. When you rise up, the people closest to you get the most upset. There's two reasons for that. Number one, when you rise up and start showing what's their problem, all the excuses they've used for how they can't get ahead, you flush those down the toilet. They can't say that anymore. So rather than get inspired by you and say, if my sister did it, I can do it. If my brother did it, I can do it. They get jealous of you. I was talking to a guy that's in the ministry. He's got a great ministry, worldwide ministry. And he has brothers. They don't talk to him. They're angry with him. He didn't do anything. All he did was go high instead of stay low. And instead of using their brother as an inspiration, they just don't talk to him, don't want anything to do with him. That's people. People do that. The second reason is that people close to you will do it, is the devil knows if some homeless guy in Louisville started yelling, who do you think you are? You have a big head now. You wouldn't care. You'd say he's probably drunk. He's homeless. But if your mother says it to you, or your father says it to you, or your sister, it hits home. There has to be, and maybe this will be the impartation you get today, there has to be a spirit of I don't care on the inside of you, where I don't care who's for it or who's against it. Jesus didn't care what men said that he was. He knew who he was, and he knew what his mission was, and he knew where he was going. That has to be in you. Some of you, if you were honest, watching online and here, you've allowed yourself to be limited because your main goal in life is for everybody close to you to be happy with you. I would say you can immediately remove 90% of the stress of life by divorcing yourself from other people's opinions. Most people's stress is caused by, I've decided to go to Evangel World Prayer Center. My mother doesn't think I should go there. Can you pray that the Lord would speak to her? No. Why waste time praying? Your mother's free to believe whatever she wants. Insults are differences of opinion harshly expressed. Insults are differences of opinion harshly expressed. You don't like where I go to church? You think you're going to accuse me of having wrong motives? Who knows what they're saying about me in Pittsburgh behind my back? I think that pastor just wants to get his name out there. Oh, no, you don't have to think. I do want to get my name out there. I want people to know there's a church in Pittsburgh that if your son's on heroin or your marriage is looking like it's going to end or you're facing a bankruptcy, there's a place that preaches the word of God, and there's a preacher named Jonathan Shuttlesworth that God sent to give you his word who loves you very much. Stop ducking. No, I don't want to just get my name out there. No, you don't understand. Jesus spent no time explaining himself to his critics. Stop explaining yourself to people who are committed to misunderstanding you. Make up your mind. A, God has a place for me at the top. B, I'm going to get there in Jesus' mighty name. Uncommon achievers are willing to accept the life of an uncommon achiever. Harsh family criticism, outside attack, newspapers making up stories about you. I had a minister last week that trashed me for about 8 minutes and 33 seconds on my count from the platform. Almost everything he said wasn't true. I didn't defend any of it. Billy Graham had a saying, no attack, no defense. Say it with me. No attack, no defense. Yeah, I'm not attacking anybody. And when I get attacked, I heard Kenneth Hagin say, if they went on the radio and said that I killed my grandmother, I wouldn't spend time from the platform telling people that I didn't do it. Don't care. You don't matter. The guy that was attacking me had 41 views on his YouTube. So he might as well be shouting his attacks into a bucket. People write nasty stuff about me on Twitter. I checked one. They had zero followers. Even their mother doesn't follow them on social media. I'm going to spend time. The only way anyone's going to hear what they're saying about me is if I take the time to respond. Let the dogs bark. The caravan keeps moving through. Can you say amen? Don't get your day wrapped up in the opinions of other people. Just go. Don't care. And I don't care. And you can tell by the way they say it. They care. It bothers them. You know, I was preaching in Montreal, Quebec. This is back 2009, 10, or 11 in there. Maybe 11. It was one of my first breakthrough meetings. And that night, $50-some thousand came in the offering. I'd never had an offering like that in my life. So I go home, and there's a guy tearing me up on Twitter. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. You spent over 12 minutes on the offering. Oh, you want those people's money. So I start, I didn't know what I'm teaching now. So I start defending myself to him. And I felt the Lord speak to me. Check how many followers he has. So I look, one. He had one follower. That's supernatural. That's like God supernaturally keeping people away from you. How do you end up with one follower on social media? Just your mom? Couldn't you make a fake account and get to two? So he's got one follower, and I'm spending 45 minutes going back and forth with him. And you know what the Lord spoke to me next? That's an hour that you didn't spend with your wife and daughter. If you're going to waste that much time on people like that, if all the devil has to do is send you one loser to criticize you. His profile picture was a wolf with green eyes. So he might not be spirit-filled. Amen. If the devil can send one person like that and throw you off course for an hour, listen to what the Lord spoke to me. I'll keep you small for your own sake. Because if you start, what are you going to do when USA, like Jesse Duplantis, when USA Today and Good Morning America make you the number one target? You're going to go and do you're going to start defending yourself to the millions of people who are falsely attacking you? That God will only use you to the level of criticism that you're able to handle for your own good. He doesn't want to kill you. So if you allow people's insults to bother you and mess your day up, even emotionally, you know how your wife can just tell? What's wrong? Somebody say something about you? No, it's fine. God doesn't want you to be like that 4 hours a day. You have to learn to literally just let the thing roll off of you. Receive that grace today in Jesus' name. If you receive it, can you say aloud, amen? Amen. Number three, very important. Number three, choose your team wisely. Solomon, when he decided to do a great thing for the Lord, he began to put a team together. Number three, choose your team wisely. You can't go to the top surrounded by people that are content to be at the middle. There's many ministers that are great ministers, but their staff is a pack of losers. So they can't go anywhere. They don't care, just doing the minimum. Live stream's not turned on. Sorry, Pastor. Sound's garbage. No one came to do a sound check before. They have a whole team that doesn't give two poos about them or their vision. I would challenge everyone that's here, and I don't think it's going to be any new names. If you run a business or a company, anybody you've been thinking about firing, fire them while you're hearing me speak. Anybody the Lord has been bringing up to you two or three times, this person, like taking a shower with your socks on, something doesn't feel right. Maybe their heart, like Judas, was connected with you at the beginning, but they're not connected with you anymore. They don't care. Get rid of stagnant people. Look what Solomon said. Solomon said, if you have any workers, send them. He told them how many he needed. Make sure they're excellent craftsmen, skilled in silver, gold, bronze, purple, and blue. Make sure, everybody say excellent. I'm building a magnificent work. Send me excellent people to be on my team. Demand excellence. Reward excellence. Pay for excellence. You read that with Solomon, I might be getting ahead of myself. I might have that as a specific point. I can't remember. But he paid. He told him what he was going to pay up front. I'm not having you do this for free or volunteer. I'm going to give you 110,000 gallons of wine. I'm going to give you 100,000 tons of crushed wheat on down the line. I'm going to pay. Send me excellent people. You know what my grandfather who's in heaven used to say? Problems in life are free. You don't have to put them on the payroll. You know, if the biggest problems in your life are from the people you give a paycheck to, you can have problems without paying somebody $45,000 a year. And some people, the people close to them, they won't get rid of them. I knew her sister, and you know, he needs a job. I'm telling you this as a minister that's a Christian, that has compassion. If somebody needs financial help and you feel to give them financial help, give them financial help. Don't employ them. You don't need somebody with a heroin problem stealing money from your construction business. Can you say amen? God didn't give you what he gave you to do so you can be like a charity case. There already is a Red Cross and Easter seals and all that. And we give in the church to help the poor. But when it comes time for you to assemble your team, you don't pick a bunch of losers that don't want to work, that you're related to them. That's my cousin. No one, by and large, is going to care less about your dream than your family. I already told you, not only will they attack you, the ones that don't attack you will take liberties because they're your brother or whatever else. Show up late, you know, not do anything. I've had people tell me that all through life. I was paying my brother a good wage, and I just gave him a simple job to do. And then he wouldn't even do the job. Then when I spoke to him about it, he got mad at me. Yeah, because it's family. They don't value you. They're half upset that you're the boss. Don't pick people based on them needing. They need a place to live. Then have them get housing. Help them get housing. If I have someone call me to come preach at my church, you know, hey, I really could use a meeting. What they're saying is they really need what? Money. Okay, so let's just skip the step and I'll send you money. And I'm happy to do that. But why put my people at my church through listening to some dried up loser that's gonna run 40 people out of my church that they're all thinking the whole time they're there? That's why I don't come to church that much. I'm not coming back. No, I'm not wasting a service to help somebody. I'll just help them. But in my platform are 5-star ministers. I had Bob Rogers come preach. I had Jesse Duplantis preach. I had Rodney Howard Brown preach. Dag Haywood Mills. 5-star excellent people that are a part of the team. Have five. Now, let me finish a sentence. Don't say. So then here's what people say. I don't even have access to 5-star people. I live in Bluefield, West Virginia. We have a very small population. There's no college here. There's no Bible college near here. I don't have. Let me encourage you something today. Never, ever, for the rest of your life, consider saying, I don't have, like saying a curse word. It's unscriptural. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack anything. I don't have. And you never will have, because God doesn't care for people who talk like you. Because the Bible says he's a supplier, and you say, I don't have. Instead, flip your confession around. Learn to lift your hands and say, thank you, Father, for 5-star excellent people that are coming my way to help me in the thing that you've called me to do. Can you say amen? Amen. Of the 42 people that are on our team at Revival Today, very few are from the Pittsburgh area. They came from all different places. Some drove on their, you know, the one pastor that we just hired, he's from England. He just drove to our church and was there. And I knew about him. He's a good guy. So we put him on part-time. He was excelling, then raised him to full-time. And I could go down that story. God will send you people. They'll just show up. But God will never give you anything that counters your own confession. I don't have any help. And you never will. I don't have people that help me. Gee, with that winning attitude, I'm surprised there's not people flocking to go behind you. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about attracting people. People are attracted to winners. People are attracted to somebody who says, now you listen to me. We're going to the top of this mountain. We're going to get there no matter whether there's snow or whatever else. If you want to stay back, stay back. But who wants to join me? If you're that kind of person like David, you can go live in a cave and 600 men will come find where you're at and say, we want to be a part of what you're doing. Have something on the inside of you that draws people to your vision. Choose your team wisely. Number 4, Solomon established a clear-cut goal. Uncommon achievers establish a clear-cut goal. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon decided to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord and also a royal palace for himself. Solomon decided to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord. Solomon, I heard you want to honor the Lord. Yeah, whether it's a building or maybe our time or our attitude. No, a clear-cut goal. We're going to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord. That's the goal. Your life's mission should be able to be summed up in 1 or 2 sentences. Your life's mission should be able to be put in a simple statement. Your life's mission should be able to be put in a simple statement. Who are you? Where are you headed in life? Now, up until recently, if I'd have sat where you're sitting and somebody would have said that, I wouldn't have been able to put my life in a simple mission statement. So if you're sitting here and you hear that, and you say, no, I can't do that, well, do it. If you don't have a target, you can't hit a target you don't have. It's impossible. If you don't know your destination, anywhere looks like it. That's how you end up living with a boyfriend or living with a girlfriend. I needed a place to live. We got along. Next thing we know, you're not headed anywhere. When you're headed somewhere, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for lots of things because of where I'm headed, and people understand that. Jonathan, want to come hang out? When would you like to hang out? I have a 10 a.m. service today. I'm doing a banquet at 1:30 p.m. and a 6 o'clock service tonight. When do you want to hang out? I don't have time. I'm on a mission. Now, say it even if you have to say it by faith. Say, I'm on a mission. If you don't have a mission, then you're just going to end up seeking employment or money to pay your bills. You should be able to sum up your life's mission in a simple statement. You know, my father, and I'm going to use a lot of preacher examples because it's who I'm around. My dad has a very succinct mission statement at his ministry. In dependence upon God, our mission is to lead 1 million people into a first-time personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I might have added a few extra words, but that's it. That's my dad. My dad is not interested in preaching at conferences. That's not that it's not valid. I'm basically doing one right now, but that's not his mission. His mission is to win people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ to Christ. He's going to have to get a new one because he surpassed 1 million last year in his early 60s by actual count. And it happened during COVID. He put a couple of videos out about, is the vaccine the mark of the beast, or some other titles like that. And they started getting, my dad had no videos with over 1,000 views. And soon he had videos with 5 million. One with 5 million, one with 7 million, another one with 1 million. And yet all these lost people during COVID that felt like the world was going to end, getting saved to the point that he's going to have to build another building to handle the amount just coming in from YouTube of people getting saved that need follow-up materials. My dad has stayed on that mission since I'm a little boy. What's your mission? Well, I'm just here. You know, and then have like an actual defined mission, like my dad, to lead 1 million people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. First-time decisions. Use the ministers. They don't even have like an actual vision statement. Our job, our goal is to live life together, love each other, and learn. That's like something you buy at TJ Maxx to hang on the wall. That's not a vision. People that go to Revival Today Church know it's build a strong church in this city. And then the three pillars, soul winning, the Holy Ghost, commitment to the word. Clear defined. Can you clearly define your life's mission in a simple statement? What does your church, and I don't know any pastors that are here. I know Sister Stacy that's an evangelist. I don't know any other pastors. So I have nobody in mind. I obviously don't know who's watching on YouTube. I take a look at the mission statement I'd have on my website. If it's some generic, this church exists to provide a place of fellowship for believers, to learn about the word of God, and reach our community with love. You're not gonna have anything. This is like a generic, that's like you typed church mission statement into ChatGPT. And had AI auto-generate a church mission statement. Does anybody have ChatGPT here? Can somebody have it generate a church mission statement? And I want to hear what it says. And it may generate one that's more provoking than the ones you read online. Our church provides a community of love and fellowship on Sundays. Wow, when I read that, I get inspired like watching the movie Braveheart. I'm ready to take the world. There should be something, and I'm telling you, maybe it's because I'm a minister. I can tell when a group of people sat in a boardroom and just came up with something to put on the website, or I can tell, like when I read my dad's, that my dad got that from the Holy Ghost, and when you read it, you feel the anointing on it. Now, I know if I was in whatever other business, you could do that too. This architectural business exists to do this. I had my brother-in-law. I don't know if he still has it or not. My brother-in-law, Abel, that was in that video that's going to general contract our church, I told him, I said, I know this was not done back then. I said, put a website up of your general contracting business, because that's not how general contractors get business. In the construction world, people just talk and you get hired. There's no need for a website. I said, put a website up and put what the vision and mission of your general contracting is, and put that you put 10% of your money to reach people with the gospel of this construction company. 10% of our money goes to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to feed children that have no other meals. He started getting people to look him up. That now, so you're telling me this money that I already felt half bad about spending because it's on me for a kitchen remodel. You're telling me that 10% of that's going to go and feed people, that that's going to be the only meal they get? I want you. He has a mission. I'm not just a contractor making money. This contracting firm exists to make a mark on planet Earth. You should put something in your business that this thing, they do it in the world. This coffee shop supports LGBTQIA+ causes. Everybody, and the Christians hide it. You don't have to slap people in the face with it, but let people know this is not just a coffee shop. This is not just an architectural firm. This is a thing God gave me that's going to, he's using as a vessel with money to make an impact on planet Earth.
Our vision is to be a church that passionately seeks to reach people in our community with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. We believe that every person is a valuable and loved by God, and we want to create a welcoming and inclusive environment where people can come as they are and encounter the love and grace of God.
I'd give that a B+. I'd say it's better than 80% of the church mission statement you read. So if you're watching and you're having trouble coming up with one, just have ChatGPT do it. It's better than live, laugh, learn, or whatever you got on your website right now. Can you say amen? Nice auto-generated mission statement. Thanks for the help, guys. Number four, he established a clear-cut goal. Number five, and by the way, if you don't have a clear-cut goal, how old are you two in the front row? Yeah, 21, 12, and 16. So if you don't have one, you don't have to make one up. You can on ChatGPT. But you can find it at the altar. You can find it in anointed services. You'll listen to the Lord speaking to you. The Bible says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye therein." You don't just have to, "Well, he said I need to have one." So don't just come up with one. No product determines its use. A writing pen can't decide to be an airplane. A computer can't decide to be a life raft. The product's purpose is determined by the manufacturer. So ask the one who made you, "What do you have me here to do?" And God will speak it to you. May every person leave this session knowing exactly what their mission is in Jesus' name. Go ahead, clap your hands one more time. Number five, 2 Chronicles 2, 3, and 4. This is my favorite one, I think. We may end up ending here because this one gets me. I love this one. Second Chronicles chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Solomon also sent this message to King Hiram at Tyre. This guy is from Tyre. He's not a Hebrew. He's not Jewish. This is him explaining his mission to somebody that doesn't even worship the God he's building the temple for. "Send me cedar logs as you did for my father David when he was building his temple or palace. I'm about to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God. It will be a place set apart to burn fragrant incense before him, to display the special sacrificial bread, and to sacrifice burnt offerings each morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, at new moon celebrations, and at the other appointed festivals of the Lord our God. He has commanded Israel to do these things forever." Five. "This must be a magnificent temple because our God is greater than all other gods." Number five, uncommon achievers announce their goal. A, you got to know it yourself. B, then once you know it, announce it and explain its value and purpose. You should be able not only to know your purpose in life, you should announce it and be able to explain why it has value to anybody, that whether they're saved or not. I feel to just, like, I have like a prophetic ministry. We kind of do prophetic flags. And you're going to have trouble explaining that to a city council. You're going to have trouble explaining it to me, and I'm a Christian. You should have a tangible thing. Why your thing matters. Now, if I have to stand before a township council or a city council about building a church, they don't care about salvation. They care about tax revenue. So the last time I went to city council, I said, "You can consider my church a one-step City Rejuvenation Project. I said, what do you think's going to happen, though you're not getting any taxes on our land? What do you think happens when 2,000 hungry Christians get dismissed from church? I don't mean spiritually hungry. I mean physically, like for sandwiches hungry. What do you think happens when 2,000 Christians get dismissed on Sunday that all want to eat somewhere locally? I said, ask the manager of the restaurant by our church. How he came over and ran us a gift basket. Ever since you've opened this church, our place is jammed out the doors. Thank you. I said, talk to the hotels. How much their occupancy is up since we've had started having conferences. I said, what do you think is going to happen when 2,000 women fly in from my wife's women's conference and need a place to stay? This church is a one-step revitalization project. I said, number two, no matter what plans you're making in the city to rejuvenate this place, all it takes is a fentanyl outbreak or heroin, and no one's going to go shop at a place where there's drug addicts laying at the doorway. I said, our church gets people delivered off of drugs. It guarantees not only that the city will prosper, it guarantees it'll keep its prosperity. You start seeing city councilmen.
We're just a church. And
no, I believe in my goal. I believe in what we're doing. And again, it's not a competition. It's not to the exclusion of other churches, but I'm stunned. I'm stunned when I'd be on the evangelistic field and I'd give an altar call. Sometimes you'd have like a lot of people come up to get saved, 70, in a church of 200 and some. And I'd hand the mic to the pastor. Now, the pastor, I'm going to leave on Friday, but this man I'm going to introduce you to. This is his church. He's anointed to take care of you and disciple you. I want you to meet him. Pastor, and he's going,
we've already heard a lot tonight. You know, whether you go to this church or another church, what do you mean?
Whether they go to this church or another church? They're at your church. They just got saved. Who goes to buy a car at a car dealership and the salesman says, listen, whether you buy here, there's many dealerships all across the country.
I don't know who put it in Christians that this, it's not humility to talk like a loser. That's not humility.
You want to know what humility is? Humility is praying. It's an action that shows, Father, the fact that I'm praying shows that I don't believe I can do it on my own. I need your help. You know what humility is? Tithing. I don't have the ability. I don't have the capacity to have the wealth that it takes to go where I'm going. I'm leaning on you. Humility is action. It's not talking.
Hi, I'm Pastor Johnson. And the service has already been very long. And so whether you're here, I mean, in three seconds, people have shut that guy off.
He sounds like a loser. I was at one church. I don't know that I made a friend. But the senior pastor swung it to the associate pastor. The senior pastor was, we're going to have, we have something coming up. I'm going to have Pastor so-and-so, one of our associates, explain it to you. He gets up.
We're having a water baptism. Obviously, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And
then they handed the mic to me. I said, man, when your pastor got done speaking, I felt like winning the world for Christ. When your associate pastor got done speaking, I felt like joining a different religion. Yeah, here's a thought. When someone hands you the mic, speak.
Amen. You don't have to be baptized.
Yeah, great. You're there to promote baptism. The first words out of your mouth is that it's not necessary. That's why you're low and going lower. You don't have any passion. Passion is not a black thing. Passion's not a Hispanic thing. And white people are allowed to have passion. Believe, there should be something you believe in. There should be something that when people bring up, imagine some people would be multi-millionaires if they had as much passion for the thing God gave them to do as they do University of Kentucky basketball. And I root for sports. I'm not knocking Kentucky basketball, but you hear these people calling in sports radio. Why are they playing him at the two guard? They should put him in the three guard. Do you make any revenue off the team? Why is your blood pressure at stroke level over a team that you're not getting anything from? If you go on the floor to celebrate when they win a championship, security will cave your skull in with a stick. How about directing your passion to the thing that God's given you to do? When you speak about it, it should light up a room. Some people start telling you about what they're doing in life. 10 seconds in, you feel like going, eh.
You know, we run a small shop, and it's not much, but
shh. You're sucking the life out of me in listening to you. No passion.
Pastor, tell the people about your church. Well, we're one of many churches in the area. And obviously, if you came from another church, we're not trying to take you away. They came to the altar to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Whatever church they're attending is doing a poor job. How about getting up? I'm telling you right now, if my father gave an altar call at my church and 100 people got saved, and he passed me the mic to tell about my church, I say, now you listen to me. If you'll come here every Sunday, the same thing God did to you today, he'll grow it. God will take you from where you are now. Let me be your pastor for the rest of your life. Get involved at this church. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. Why are you embarrassed about your thing? Some people, you know, you meet them on the road. Hey, I heard you're a pastor. Nice to meet you. Yeah, we just have a small church. Wow, no one will ever accuse you of being inspiring. Why are you telling, that's not humility. Who trained Christians to talk like that? I'm nothing, I'm just a single mother. No, sir, I'm a child of God. God's hands on my life. Big doors are coming open. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I swear, I brought a chair down and tried to teach. I did my best. He announced his goal and explained its value and purpose. I have many, and I hope they don't stay that way. I have many unsaved people helping me build that church. All kinds of things. Many unsaved people that started coming to the church and wanting to play music. They're attracted to passion. People are attracted to passion. Is Gordon Ramsay the best chef on planet Earth? No, he's not. He's a great one, but he's not the best. He would tell you that, and other chefs would tell you that. But I'll tell you what he is. People aren't watching his TV programs to watch him cook. They're watching. They want to see him slap people in the head and curse at them. Does Stephen A. Smith make the best predictions of any sports prognosticator? No. He's like, let me tell you. Well, anyway, I don't want to get sued. But what is he? He's making wrong predictions with passion. The Los Angeles Chargers are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Stephen, they were eliminated last week. I stick by what I said. People like passion. So you got people saying the wrong thing with passion, and people like it. And you got people that have the Word of God, something God gave them to do. And they talk about it like, you know, whether we do it or not, how many know church is more than a building? How many know God's not in a building, he's in us? Oh yeah, then who shook the building in Acts 4, genius? The Holy Ghost is in us, but God enters into the praises of his people. Why do you down talk? Why talk down? It's not humility to talk down about yourself. It's an abomination of scripture. It's humility to acknowledge your dependence on God and then announce that the thing that he's given you to do, it's going to get done. It's going to be great. It's going to have an impact, and you can be a part of it. Say it out loud. Passion attracts people. You'll never have a shortage of help if you have passion. People go to war with you, like literal war. Want to be a part of what you're doing. Unsaved people. Can you say amen? Amen. Announced his goal. Keep it to yourself. Write the vision, make it plain that the reader may run with it. Let people know what you're doing. What are you doing? Number two, can you explain the value to people that don't even believe in your God? Solomon did. I can do it. I could explain the value of churches at the United Nations General Assembly and have them come under conviction. T.L. Osborne used to do it. When they would go to deport pastors he was close to in countries that don't want churches, he'd go and meet with the prime minister in his cabinet and explain why churches have value to an unbeliever. I took his notes. That's what I took to the city council. I know you think we're just tax revenue toilets that the money gets flushed down. Let me tell you something. This church will generate more revenue for this city than any vape shop that would take its place. I'll tell you that right now. This church is of God. It's going to change families. All the money you have to spend on public service programs for child abuse and molestation, the church will handle that. I told them, that's why churches were made tax exempt. Back in the old days, the government realized these churches do more work than any revenue we could collect from them. Go back to that and watch what happens. Your city council. Yeah.
then the ones that didn't even agree with me thought, well, we're going to give him what he wants or he may explode. Somebody say passion. Don't ever let anybody stamp the passion out of you. You can have notes. I have notes. Your talking should come from here.
I have a little iPad and reader glasses. So as we go to the third floor,
let it rip. Let it come out of your spirit. Some of the best preaching I've ever heard some preachers do was when they were getting attacked in the media. Because it pushed them.
They're comfortable. You know, we just...
And then they got pushed. I heard what they're saying about me on CNN. Let me tell you something right now. Like, hey, do more of that. That's what built your ministry. Don't lose the passion. As the money grows, don't lose the passion. Keep the hunger and passion you had when you were penniless, reaching for the top. May that Holy Ghost passion come alive in you today in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, take 30 seconds. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God. Divine passion. Give us more boldness. Give us more passion. Somebody shout passion. That old preacher, you can be seated. That old preacher, you're not going to trick me into quitting early. That old preacher, Billy Sunday, Rutherford B. Hayes, the president, went to go see Billy Sunday preach, and they said, Mr. Hayes, President Hayes, what did you think of Billy Sunday's preaching? He said, I've never seen a man preach as if he was fending off a swarm of bees before. Billy Sunday, and that was in the early 1900s when you don't move from behind the pulpit. Billy Sunday would jump on top of the pulpit. Move his arms. Passion. Watch videos of Billy Graham in the 1950s. He made me look like a Quaker. Letting it rip. He'd lose 15 pounds during his crusades. He looked like he'd lose more. That is the answer. Passion. And stadiums came to hear a preacher who actually believed what he was preaching. Fire. Fuego. The fire must never go out. That fire that I have in preaching, you can have that for your business. You can be anointed in business. Daniel wasn't a preacher. Daniel was a government leader. Uncommon achievers can announce their goal and explain its value and purpose to anybody. Number 6, he valued the greatness of his goal and was proud of it. I've pretty much covered that in 5. He announced it. And he valued the greatness of his goal and was proud of it. Turn to Nehemiah 6:3. And I guess that's kind of what I was covering with that illustration of like the pastor when the new believers get saved. This isn't the only church. We're just one of many. And I'm going to build my God. What did Solomon say? Now there's already many places where incense is being burned and animals are being sacrificed. Amen. We're just going to build one more. No. I'm going to build God a magnificent, say that word again, magnificent. I would challenge you in whatever purpose statement you're going to write about your life to include the word magnificent. That word needs to be brought out of retirement in the body of Christ. Our church is a magnificent church, full of magnificent people. Now, don't use it both in the same like that or somebody will buy you a thesaurus. But the point is, be convinced about the value of what you're doing. Can you say amen? We have a magnificent church full of magnificent people. We have magnificent praise and worship. You know, not to divide the crowd, but enough time's probably passed. There's a reason Donald Trump, when no Democrats wanted him to be president and no Republicans wanted him to be president either, there's a reason why he commanded all the attention. He talks big. Mitt Romney, what are your plans? We need to get, right now, inflation's at 6%. I'd like to see it more at 3.5%. Everybody said, no, blah, 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 blah. Then they swing it over to this orange guy with hair growing in the wrong direction. What's your plan? We're going to build a wall across the entire southern border. It'll be a beautiful wall covered in gold, and Mexico will pay for it. What? And then what happened after he said that? All 14 other Republican nominees were forced to talk about this guy's ridiculous idea. Michelle Bachmann, what do you think? I've never heard. How would we?
and they all dropped off the map. Jeb Bush furrowed his brow. And up he went. Because he talks big. And he uses words like that. Who would ever use that? Stock market's magnificent. The stock market just kept going up from his tweets in all caps. Stock market's the most magnificent it's ever been. It's about to get magnificenter. And everybody'd start investing on good feeling. Can you say amen? So if you use it for the positive. What's Nehemiah 6:3? Can I get it read from the front row? My friends that have been helping me all morning. Anybody have Nehemiah 6:3? Go ahead. Nehemiah 6:3? Go ahead, read it nice and loud. Nehemiah said, I'm carrying on a great work. Why should I stop doing what I'm doing to come meet with you? I said, I'm going to make that as a placard and put it on the front door of my pastor's office. I'm involved in a great work. Why should I stop what I'm doing to come meet with you? That's a scripture, just like John 3:16. I'm involved. Say with me. I'm involved in a great work. Why should I stop it to come meet with you? That doesn't sound very scriptural. No, it's an actual scripture. You know, when you carry yourself a certain way, there's people that'll tell my wife right up front, we'd like to invite you and Jonathan to go do this. Obviously, Jonathan probably won't be able to come because they know. I'm traveling and I'm involved in a great work, building a church and doing it. I'm not sitting on my hands. And so that's what Nehemiah said. I'm involved in a great work. We're trying to get the wall rebuilt, you know. If I don't do it, I'm sure someone. No, I'm involved. Say, I'm involved in a great work. You should see the value in what you do. I guess everything I've said, two-thirds of what I've said this morning, revolves around not being able to understand how people aren't convinced in the value of their own thing. Yeah, there are other evangelists than me. But I see the value in what I do. You can have somebody else in to preach. I'm not saying they're better or worse. But you can't have in another me. If somebody calls and says, hey, let's get Jonathan to come preach. And they say, Jonathan isn't available. Well, who can we get that's like him? There isn't anybody. If you want Rodney Howard Brown to come preach and he's not available, you can't say, just get somebody that's like Rodney Howard Brown. There is nobody like him. He's like a real life cartoon character. He's like, he's not even real. He's different. He's unique. Now, I'll close with this. I won't even look at my other points or I want to keep going. But we have tomorrow too, so we'll take it in two parts. I feel like in Christianity, everything that would make you unique, they try to stamp out of you. Yeah. Don't be too flashy. You know, don't be too funny. You can't even hear, no preacher ever will even commit to a joke. You know, our youth group's going to be taking a Ferrari to youth camp. No, just kidding. We know you're kidding. Relax. He was afraid to be funny, afraid to have passion, afraid to dress too flashy. They turn you into a manila folder glued to a beige wall. And I was talking about this with my Uncle Ted, and I feel like it's done on purpose. Religion wants a pastor to be able to be voted out and replaced by someone else. They don't want there to be somebody. I read a book. I don't know why I'm recommending this book. It's called These Guys Have All the Fun, an oral history of ESPN. From the founding of ESPN till when it was the biggest thing on earth, back in like 2015. So they told the story of it. A couple of guys started with their dad's credit card, covering local Connecticut sports. Then they realized if you start a 24-hour network, you need more programming. So they branched out and then got the Gettys involved, Getty Oil, and turned it into what it is today. So when I was reading it, they said that the first guy they hired, Chris Berman, became more popular than ESPN. So whatever he asked for in contract negotiations, they had to pay him because there wasn't another Chris Berman.
And if he left and went to Fox Sports or whatever, their viewership would go with him. And the decision was made at ESPN that we will never allow there to be another Chris Berman. I would go out on a limb that eventually Fox will do the same thing with Tucker Carlson, where we're never going to allow a person to become bigger than the network, because then we're at their mercy. If they leave, they take our viewers with us. Do you know who else I believe has done that? The Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the other denominations. They don't want ministers that stand out. They want a missions department. They want a pastoral team. Because then you can swap them all out. They don't matter. They all dress the same. They all have the same haircut. They all talk the same. They all wear the same glasses, whether they need them or not. There's guys coming out of Bible college that are 22 that wear glasses. Their eyes are 20/20. They just think you have to wear glasses to be a pastor. And then if you do that, you can swap them out. You don't matter. You're one of many construction firms. But God isn't like that. I said God isn't like that. He made you unique. I have something about me, whether people like it or not, I can't control. But there is a uniqueness to my preaching. I'm the only preacher I know of that people are ashamed to enjoy. Every time I say something, you just see people laughing and covering their face. I put on Instagram yesterday, I showed a photo of Dallas and Rodney Howard Brown sitting next to me while I was talking with their hands over their face laughing. And I said, the shame of enjoying me preach. Experience it for yourself Sundays at 10 a.m. at Revival Today Church. Now, what if you took my, Jonathan, you joke around too. Okay, so take the humor away. Take the standing on chairs away. Take the everything that I do different away. Then you're one of 1,000 interchangeable guest speakers that nobody knows that you lived and nobody noticed that you died. Every time I hear about somebody that died, I had a friend like this. He died overdosed on drugs. They found him 4 days later. He was too decomposed to have an open casket funeral. How does no one notice you're gone for 4 days? People would notice I was gone at 1:30. They would notice again at 6 p.m. But if the devil can turn you into some manila envelope blob, you're not funny, you don't have passion, you're not unique in any way, you look like, I mean, every time I stay at hotels, every time I go to one of those hotel conference centers and they're having a conference with all the guys in a khaki shirt, business casual, button-up shirt, khaki pants, and a lanyard, they all look the same haircut. You never see a guy at one of those things with a mohawk. Nah, because they're training you. I don't know how deep I want to go on this. In my opinion, I feel like that's what a master's in business is all about. It's basically, you've passed the, we've cookie cut you, and here's your certificate. We taught you not to stand out. You'll look like everybody else. You have the same shoes as everybody else. You're interchange. We can swap you out with anybody else that has an MBA anytime we want. Now, I can spot everybody that has an MBA just by the expression on your face right now. But I'm not saying the degree doesn't have value. Learn what you need to learn. It's like, I'll do one that hits closer to home. PhD in ministry. Nothing wrong with getting a PhD in ministry. But when you come out and you've lost everything. You used to be an on-fire preacher. Now you look like a professor. And you dress like you're at Yale Divinity School. And you smell like religion now. And all the uniqueness you had. You know, there's people. This has happened quite a few times. You know what Asbury, Kentucky did right? They let the revival run. We need someone to come in and oversee it. No, they'll ruin it. The thing started without them. They don't need them to keep it going. No, let's bring in somebody from the outside to pour water on the fire. That's an expert in revival, that's never had a revival in their entire ministry, but they're an expert on it. They've written about it. They never had one. If they held a meeting in a fitting room at the Gap, there'd be 3 empty seats. But let's have them come and lecture about revival. No, the thing's already going.
So they do this thing to stamp the life out of you and give you a certificate. Now you are interchangeable. So I've had this happen several times in the ministry. We're out of someone's ministry. You know, I've been an evangelist a long time. People got touched at that church and they lived somewhere else. And they started a Bible study and it started growing. 40, 60, 80. Now they needed a building and wanted to become a church. The hand of God was on it. So we're going to send one of our pastors from our church to be the pastor. I said, the thing grew without them. Who's running it now? Who got it to go from 8 people to 65 in 3 months? Well, this person's doing it, but they're not really, they haven't been to Bible school. You know, I have a Bible school. I'm very for going to Bible school. I'm against not going to Bible school if you're going to be in the ministry. To the same degree, I'm against not going to flight school if you're going to fly a plane. But for you to go send some guy, because he has credentials and a suit, to go oversee something that he had no part in, and he's never grown anything. He has a Bible study at the church that has 5 people. If people find out he's preaching on Wednesday night, they stay home. You're going to have him come, then he goes over there, and it goes down instead of up. Because you're taking, well, now this is going, it's great. You know what the Jesus movement was in the 1970s? They let the thing run. There were people preaching with no shoes on and beaded necklaces, but God's hand was on their life. And there were preachers that thought it needed changed into their thing, and there were some preachers that let the thing run and saw what God was doing and became a part of it. Don't let life make you interchangeable with other people. There's something now, I'm not going to list off a bunch of like positive things about myself. I'd sound like a jerk. But let's take you. I don't know you, but there's things about you that make you unique. Don't let anybody take it from you. You know, anybody ever seen my wife, Adalys, preach? You know, she fought that a little in the beginning. I'm not like a pastor's wife. I said, yeah, but look at your numbers. People watch you. People like you. Who's this Puerto Rican with hoop earrings flailing her arms around? If you ever want to get my wife to stop talking, tie her hands behind her back. Hands everywhere. People getting swatted with rings as she illustrates points. High-heeled shoes. She's not like anybody else. You might not like her, but you can't say we can't get a Dallas. Let's get somebody like her. There is nobody like her. I told her. I said, do you see me trying to become more mainstream? Stay who you are. People are always telling you what you can't do or what you need to do more of. That's the secret to Chick-fil-A. What do they serve? What else do they serve? Nothing. Do you know how many consultants have come and said people also like pizza? People also like burgers. I know, but we don't do that. And then McDonald's was losing revenue left and right a few years ago because some consultant told them to expand their menu. And they went from serving like 9 things to 72 things. And those 15-year-old chefs didn't know how to make 72 things. So everything was getting messed up. And they told them, pare the menu back down. Figure out who you are. You're not everything. You're not pizza. If you go to a restaurant and they serve pizza, you know, sometimes I see it advertised. We serve Greek food, Mexican food, Spanish food, steak, seafood. Like, there's no chance this can be a good restaurant. You serve too many things. And there's people that are trying to be everything. Figure out what you are. What did God make you? Then don't try to be anything more. Don't try to be anything less. And don't try to be anything else. Do the thing that God called you to do the way he called you to do it. Dallas did her thing. I said, do more of what you are, not less. There's no other Dallases. People can watch a zillion other exact same women conference speakers with the exact same clothes. The exact same message, that's the exact same 38-minute length. Do your thing differently. And then Adalys gets, why do so many women follow her? You know, I started a ministry mentorship group. I think there's 35 people in it. My wife started a women's mentorship group. There's close to 1,000 women that signed up. And you know what they all write to her? I never thought I could live like a Christian until I saw you. That's a half compliment, half insult. But when they see her using borderline language and waving a 45 around. I told her, I said, listen, don't wave a gun around on air. You know, it was like questionable. She was talking about how she had a gun, pulled it out, was talking about it, then forgot she had it in her hand, and was like waving it around, you need to be saved. The Holy Ghost, like, hey, it's good to tell people they need the Holy Ghost, but not while pointing a 45 at them. It's good. You see, you're not gonna get that on other people's programs. And so I told Adonis, as all these women writer, I never thought I could live the Christian life till I saw you. And I would think if you could do it, if you could be a Christian and live like her, then I can be a Christian. She's Hispanic. Hispanic Pentecostal church, you're not allowed to get haircuts, not allowed to get makeup, not allowed to wear high-heeled shoes. You have to wear a jean skirt, New Balance orthopedic shoes when you're 22 years old. That's what she came out of. And so these Hispanic women especially think you have to make a choice. You can either look hideously ugly and out of place, but go to heaven. Or you can live like a woman wants to live, nice and adorned well and beautiful and enjoy life and go to hell. And Adonis has shown them that you can be 100% on fire for God and 100% live life abundantly while you're on this earth. And people say, all right, I couldn't do the no haircut, bushy eyebrows that need a weed whacker. I can't do that. But if you can do what she does, then I can do it. And she role modeled for a bunch of women that because she didn't conform. Don't conform to what the world expects you to be. What do they know? You know, you're a business teacher at school. If he knows so much, how come he's teaching business? Does Elon Musk teach business somewhere? Walking around in a t-shirt and jeans, meeting with the sheiks in Qatar? Because he got an idea and worked it. Truett Cathy got an idea and worked it. The Colonel. Colonel Sanders got an idea in his 60s and worked it. What's your idea? What's your unique way that you're going to do it that makes it different than everybody else? When you find those two things and then go for it, don't be embarrassed of it. Now, you don't have to lie. If I started a church and it had 30 people, I wouldn't say, we have a large church. But that's a lie. But I also wouldn't say we have a small church. I'd say we have a magnificent church. The power of God's at that church every Sunday. It's a growing church. I'm going to see to it that it keeps growing. If you come to that church, God will change your life there. Now, those are the three takeaways from today. What's your thing to do? What's the way God has you to do it that's different than everybody else? And then number three, sell it with passion. When people ask you what you do, after 2 minutes, they should want to help. Sign up. Can I be a part of it? Where are you? Where is that next thing that you're doing? Can I take a look? Communicate what you do. Communicate where you're going in a way. There's a way, like I see you for some reason, just think of it. There's a way you could tell somebody what you're going to do in the future, an adult that you just met, and they'd give you a couple $100 to help you out. You know, I like that. Here's some money. It'll cough it out of people. People are attracted to that. And people are repelled by a lack of passion. Yeah. I've stood up there on that stage for 21 years with pastors telling the new disciples that whether they go to one church. I could just see them checking out in 4 or 5. You're losing all the fish. We just caught all these fish, and you're basically just taking them and throwing them back out of the boat. Because you're so, is dispassionate a word? You're so dispassionate about your own thing that people are already thinking, okay, all right. When's Jonathan leave it again? Friday? I'll come till Friday. But if you'd have done it right, they'd have forgot about me and come from Sunday on. Can you say amen? So we're not all ministers here. But what's the thing? How do you talk about the thing God called you to do? We just have a little construction. I have a little coffee shop. We just have like a little bakery. You know what? While I'm wound up, let me say a couple other things that are not in the notes. Somebody say hours, H-O-U-R-S, say hours. What hours do you keep? Since COVID, nothing's open. Went to a steakhouse last night. The kitchen closes at 8:45. What are we, in an assisted living center? Since when do steakhouses close their kitchen at 8:40? Now they stayed open for us. What happened? Why is everybody lazy? Go to Dunkin' Donuts that closes at 8. We had to close at 5 today. No one showed up. Something's wrong. I run a nonprofit, and I'm open almost 24 hours a day. and I'm looking to, I'm not even in existence to make money. I walked in downtown Manhattan. Every psychic shop was open at midnight. All occultic places, every church closed, open for Sunday, 10 a.m. Hey, you're in Times Square. How about opening up? How about adapting to where you're at? Got the most foot traffic at night. If I had a church in downtown New York, I'd be open. I would have different hours. I wouldn't have my staff come in at 9 p.m. I'd work what, 4 to 2? 4 p.m. to 2? I worked a lot. No, you haven't. Get on the thing you're doing. Outwork everybody else. Can you say amen? We run three outreach teams every Saturday that do three mini crusades at our church in the projects. Speaker system, giveaway, bill pays, work. Work the thing God gave you to do. Go after it. If you're a pastor, you don't have church on Sunday and then wait till next Sunday and hope more people come. Go out and compel them to come in. What's the thing God gave you to do? Work it. Outwork your competition. I'm telling you, that should be. Why do Christians not outperform pagan people? We're under a blessing, they're under a curse. Because somebody preached to you that there's something humble about being a dejected, dispassionate loser. So you got unsaved people running around with righteous people's money. Now you think about it. Even if you weren't the most anointed person, your sales competition is going to the bar on Friday. They're hungover on Saturday. They're showing up to work Monday hungover. They come in late. They're on pills. What could you do as a Christian if while they're drinking, you're working your thing? I promise you in the name of Jesus, there are going to be champions that arise out of this room that affect their generation in Jesus' name. There are champions watching online that are going to affect their generation. Stand on your feet, everybody. Say it out loud, I will affect my generation for God. Stay on your feet. I'll dismiss you. Altar calls. I've noticed the no passion thing. And offerings. I've noticed the no passion thing. You know, I know at this church they already receive. I hear guest speakers like, I know at this church they already receive many offerings. So, you know, if you still want to give. When I hear that, I don't hear a humble person. I hear somebody that doesn't believe in their thing. Why would you even tell people at offering time, no one has to give? I'm not saying you have to give. People already know, unless you're holding the 357, everyone knows they don't have to give. It's not a robbery, it's an offering. Can you say amen? When other people hear humility, I don't hear humility. I hear a dispassionate, dejected person that has the opposite of the seven or eight things we went through today. They have no belief in what they're doing. I want to throw in another bonus while you're on your feet. Say this out loud. I stole this from my great friend down in Louisiana, Brother Jesse Duplantis. This is a great line and it is ever true. Say, talking about budgets costs you something. Talking about vision brings you something. We have a youth getaway that we're doing. It's going to cost about, we want to send some kids to camp for free that aren't able to go. It's going to cost about $8,000. So no one, that doesn't inspire, no one gets inspired about paying bills. I talked to an older preacher. His name is, he might not want me saying it, but I'm going to say it anyway. His name is Walter Hallam. He pastors a great church outside of Houston. Oh, he's been here, right? So he texted me. I won't have you stand up forever, but stay standing up because it'll remind me to finish. This is going to be another principle off record. He texted me out of nowhere. I'd never talked to him before. I don't know who he got my number from. And he said, I've been watching you on YouTube, and it's been inspiring me. The next time you're in Texas, in Houston, I'd love to meet. I said, I'm not going to be in Houston. I'm going to be in Dallas in 4 days. If I fly you over to Dallas, would you be willing to have lunch? You know, I wanted to talk to him about church buildings, just like I was talking to Pastor Bob. I'm building the church. Why do I have to learn? I mean, you have to go through the school of hard knocks. No, you can talk to people who have been through the school of hard knocks and just get the cliff notes. I said, I want to know what you know about building churches. So he came and ate with us. Then we went to ML Letty's Western Wear. and bought some stuff together and had a great time. So then say, okay, brother, next time I'm in Houston, I'll let you know. I don't have any plans to be in Houston anytime. So then when people feel to connect with you, it needs to be seized in that moment. Who knows how they're going to feel after the ice cream they just ate wore off? I'm telling you, when someone's sparked to do something, you need to move on it then. Because it'll go, or people will get around. It gives, the devil gets in and separates the relationship. So he came and talked with me. I jumped on it. And then he gave me all kinds of advice for church and how to build it and parking and what to do with the contractors. Bishop Donnie Mears in Washington, D.C. did the same thing for me. Told me a bunch of stuff. Get around people. Get around like-minded people that are headed where you're headed. If I had a small church, I'll tell you what I wouldn't do. Go to an 8-person lunch of all the other small pastors in town and talk about why churches can't grow here. I'd go get to the river at Tampa when CGI comes. I'd get around winning pastors. Winning whatever you do. Whatever you do in life, I'd get around them. I'd start talking like them. Amen? Lift both hands to the Lord. All of you will be great in Jesus' name. No one in this room will die small in Jesus' name. Anyone who suffered a setback, that the devil meant that thing to be the reason why you don't rise, you will overcome that setback and come back stronger than you were before. In Jesus' name. Greatness is on the inside of you. God's great hand is on your life. Whatever you did or didn't have for parents, whatever you lacked for upbringing, whatever things are stacked against you in the natural in life, that's where grace comes in. Grace isn't something God gives you to accept the problems of life and just comfort you through that. Grace is an overcoming force that where you'd be weak, now the strength of God rises up in you to shine through. Everybody say, I'm a winner and not a loser. I'm the head and not the tail. Give the Lord a big hand clap. You can go back to your seat. Can somebody get a second microphone? I wanted to sing a duet with Brother Tony. No, I'm gonna dismiss you in just a little bit. How far is that place we're doing the banquet at? 22 minutes. I won't keep you that long. But I just felt, and I don't do this much. It's probably less than 10 times I've done this. But I've been doing it more lately. If you have a practical question, like you've been hearing me preach, and it kind of like you're thinking about a situation you're in and want to know how to deal with it or want advice, or you're one of the pastors that are here, you just would like to ask a question, I'll open it up. Who'd like to be first? All right, good. Second row. Let him bring you a mic real quick. Thanks for the help, guys. Okay, while they're getting the mic, I'll just take the question and I'll repeat it to the video. Go ahead. Yeah, stop giving it to them. Her question was, when you have a family member that keeps needing money, what do you do? If we were in Northern Sudan, or Central African Republic, or Burundi, I might have a different answer to your question. The Bible says, and this is where people confuse things, it says to help the poor, but then it specifically tells you not to help the lazy. And so if someone doesn't have money, they're not working. And if they're not working, they're in violation of a scriptural command. Well, some people are disabled. I know. My brother-in-law, Adonis's brother, is paralyzed from the waist down. He works 40 plus hours for us a week. So he's not in a wheelchair because it hurts to walk. He's in a wheelchair because he's unable to walk. And I've seen him load himself out of the back, load his wheelchair in and crawl through the back of the hatchback to the driver. So I don't want to hear it, to be honest with you. If you're paralyzed from the neck down or something, then I'll loosen up my compassion strings. But if you have some family member that won't make money, it's ridiculous. I had a lady that kept contacting our church. I helped her the first time. Then she's able-bodied. She's like my age. I don't have money. Well, if you don't have money, quit spiritualizing not having money. Devil's really been attacking my finances. Where do you work? Nowhere. No, he didn't have to attack. You attacked yourself by violating a scriptural command. So I don't want to hear about the devil. Devil's really been attacking. The devil doesn't even know who you are. The devil appeared to three people in the entirety of the Bible. Adam and Eve, Job, Jesus. Even Paul, a messenger sent from Satan. Don't tell me the devil that you're that big. Give me a break. You're not Superman. Amen? So it's easy to blame the devil. It's you know, people write all the time about finances. You know, we're really being attacked in our finances. We don't have enough money right now. I don't understand. Money is a function of income being greater than expenses. It's not a mystery. And preachers have hurt the body of Christ by making it like it's this big spiritual thing. There is a spiritual element to money. You can fast and pray and the grace gets on you. God will give you ideas to generate more. But it's not magic. So how can, whoever it is, how old are they? No one can see you. An adult. You drive by Wendy's. You can start today at $17 an hour with a $1,000 signing bonus. There's so few people working that they're offering signing bonuses like you're a relief pitcher for the New York Mets to work at Wendy's. $1,000 when you sign up. All over the place. So I don't have compassion for that. I don't have any compassion for that. So that when that lady told me that, I said, you just contacted us and we paid your 3 months of rent or whatever. What's the problem now? Where do you work? Oh, I'm thinking of becoming a realtor. Thinking of becoming a realtor is not a job. Being a realtor is a job. Thinking of becoming one is not a job. How long do you have to think about it? You're thinking, yes or no. It's a yes or no question. Will you become a realtor or will you not become a realtor? You're not deciding whether you're going to run for prime minister of Libya. So get a job. I want to hear why somebody doesn't have a job first. I like helping kids because a kid can be poor because their parents are morons, don't have food in the house and stuff. So we feed kids. I don't feed grown men. I feel no compassion when I see men with signs. You know, if you could sit that long with your hand out for money for food, you would make a great fisherman. Because you do the same thing except with a rod in your hand, and then the food eventually comes out of the water. Now, you think I'm joking? I lived in Virginia Beach. There were all kinds of poor people from the inner city over a bridge with a line in the water. I respect that. Pulling fresh crab out of the ocean. Can you say amen? So in short, the question was, what do you do if a family member keeps needing money? Don't give them any money. You're enabling their unscriptural behavior. And then 10 times out of 10, they're going to get mad at you. And then their little demonic entitlement's going to come out. And then when that happens, then you'll really feel less bad about giving them money. You know, so you have money and you're not going to help me. What kind of Christian are you? You say, I can't hear you. My ears are plugged with $5 bills. Who's next? Question? Hope that helped.
We're planning our first evangelistic outreach at a college in Southern.
You're a pastor or evangelist?
Evangelist.
All right, good. Keep going.
Yeah, and so we're planning our first evangelistic outreach. We don't have much support from campus ministries, but I felt the
Lord.
No,
you'll have opposition from campus ministries.
So really, what are some things that you wish you would have known going in?
That it's first? Useless to try to get ministries to help you in the ministry.
What is a key to, we're doing 3 days, building the meeting. We have some students that we're in contact with that are going to help push it.
That's a good way to do it.
Any other advice?
What specifically? In what realm?
To bring the people in.
To bring the people in.
Yeah.
I haven't done a lot of campus outreaches. I'll tell you who to talk to. Look up on Instagram, Pastor Tony Carpenter in Baltimore, Maryland. Do you know who he is?
I know of him, yes.
He's the one that did the door-to-door actual bringing of the people to the crusade. I just showed up and preached. But he is an expert at that. So you do giveaways that help the people you're trying to reach.
which is scriptural anyway. So in the inner city, it's bill pays and different needs that are in the inner city. And then in the country, there's different needs. And then at a college, there's different needs. So I'd figure out, what does a college student need or is attractive to them? And I'd give them out and then put on the thing. Put that it's a, whether you want to do evangelistic outreach or what, because then no one can say, oh, you said you're giving this away. I didn't know anybody, which you won't have many people do that anyway, but it's on the thing.
Right.
We're going to be doing this. This is not sponsored by any, you can put, this is not sponsored by any campus ministry. This is, you know, gear it to the lost, but Tony's great at doing the flyering and what people would enjoy. And I bet you he'd enjoy brainstorming that with you anyway, because he's got colleges in Baltimore where he pastors.
Okay.
So I'd ask him. I would never try to get churches. I did that one time at a crusade, and it's the worst. I don't know what it is, but churches resent. It's almost like if you owned a construction company trying to get other construction companies to help. They see you as a competitor. And you watch. If you have any trouble at that outreach, getting permits or somebody trying to shut you down, it won't be Antifa. It'll be campus ministries.
Yeah.
They gave us a problem at our church, right? When we were doing an outreach at a campus. You're not a campus ministry. They went to the dean and tried to get our group barred from coming on campus. Christians. So that's who Jesus, I know I sound harsh, but I'm telling you the truth. Jesus was not nailed to a cross by a collection of drug cartel members and prostitutes. He was nailed to the cross by religious leaders who had banned him from the temple and would ban anyone following him from coming to the temple. So, you know, one time I was doing a meeting in Philadelphia, and the sponsoring pastor, I was going to do a crusade. I was too dumb to know this stuff back then. No one told me. So he said, there's some other pastors that might support the meeting. They want to meet with you. And he said, it'll be good for you to bring your wife. So I had her with me anyway, so I brought her. But then he's brought up again. He said, they're all Hispanic pastors, so it'll be good that they see that you have a Hispanic wife. Now, if they'd have known that, I'd have brought a pretend wife that was the whitest, most Scottish or heart of Africa black wife. I hate that stuff. Oh, you're going to help me because it's somebody of your same ethnicity? You're not a Christian. You reach the lost. You reach the Hispanic community or the black community. You reach everybody. Yeah. If it's going to be a determining factor that you help me or not, I'm telling you, I'd do the same thing if I was black. If I had a white wife and they said, if you bring your wife, it'll help the white pastors want to help you. I'd go to the meeting in a dashiki and the African James Brown hat. I'd pour on the blackness. Who helps people based on that kind of stuff that says they're a Christian? So anyway, then you think of this. Let's say all those pastors, which none of them helped anyway, let's say you get five pastors to sign on to help the thing, or five campus ministries. How many people are they going to bring? It actually would be a false comfort for you. Then they may not even have this many, but let's say there's 12 campus ministries and you got all of them to agree to support it. You're going to have like 60 people, tops, less. Of the 12, 8 would back out. We forgot we have this scheduled. Then that'd leave you with 4. It'd be those 4 leaders and a few other people. It'd probably bring you about 18 people. You know, even Billy Graham scrapped the multi-church crusade model. There was a day in the 60s where you could fill a room with pastors like this, and whether they were Presbyterian, Methodist, anything, you could say, we all have doctrinal, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Methodist, Presbyterian, bring them all in here. We have doctrinal differences, but we can all agree that the greatest cause on planet Earth is winning the lost, and people have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they'd all shake their heads yes. If you did that today, most of those denominations don't even believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, and they don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. So I would just, let me tell you two things. Number one, I wouldn't waste any time trying to get their help. Number two, I wouldn't waste any time being upset if they don't approve or we don't like how you're doing this. I don't care. I don't care what you like. Oh, you must have never met me before. I don't care. I don't even know who you are. No one knows who you are. Let them have it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did not back down. You got to be Christ-like. Watch what Christ-like means. You whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones. You're clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. Amen. Sorry that I'm getting mad on your behalf. I hate that stuff. I hate that you even have to deal with it. I almost feel like going in your behalf. Who's next? Who wants another angry answer to a kind question? One more question. Go ahead.
What do you think is going to happen politically in our country?
Go ahead.
What do you think is going to happen politically in our country?
Well, this is going to jeopardize my YouTube channel. Once mail-in voting was approved, all political parties, well, I'll put it this way, one political party has realized that campaigns don't matter anymore. Debates don't matter. I say, well, that Democrat person won't even debate. You don't need to. It's a ballot collection contest. It's who can get the most ballots to their people that are registered, or however you do it, and then how many you can get to come back in. And the Republicans are a dumb bunch. And I'm saying that if they're GOP leaders here, I would be happy to tell them to their face. You're a dumb bunch of people that enjoy losing. The party. You got a couple good Republicans. Thomas Massie from this state's a good one. Actually, I think all the good ones are from Kentucky, to be honest with you. But then the Republicans enjoy losing. Now think of this. Every candidate the Republicans have picked have lost, without exception. The only one who's won was in 2016, Trump won, and the Republicans did not want him. They wanted Jeb Bush or Mitt Romney to go a second time. They enjoy losing for the same reason that cancer research people don't want a cure for cancer. If you raise money off curing cancer, you have nothing to raise money on if cancer gets cured. And if you raise money off of, can you believe what the liberals are doing, then you can't, you don't have anything to do once you're in charge. If you give us a Republican White House, Republican Senate, and Republican House, we'll get rid of abortion. We gave it to you. And you not only didn't get rid of it, you funded $500 million to abortion causes. So I'm done with you. Till you get on your knees and apologize to me, I'll never have anything to do with you again because you lied to me. And then when did abortion get overturned? With a Democrat president, Democrat Senate, Democrat House. Do you know what that showed me? I'm careful how I say this because I despise Christians who aren't politically involved. But then at the same time, when the Bible says, I'll set you on high above all the nations of the world, I've realized that this country doesn't swing on politics. It swings by the church. And when we prayed, prayer is what overturned Roe versus Wade. Not obviously because everybody that was in power was for it, and the Republicans are for it. I don't want to hear any Republican Party member tell me they're pro-life. You're full of crap because you were in power and you funded it. So I'm not stupid. Let me tell you something. The same way conservative church people criticize church Democrat voters, how do those people not know that they're just taking advantage of them because they're poor and they never give them anything? Well, turn the mirror around. They tell you what you want to hear and never do. I've been to Washington, D.C. I've been to the Capitol Hill Club where all the private club, they're all eating together. You do an interview for Fox News, make some comments, mail it out to your donor base, and then go have steak with the people you just insulted. When Nelson Mandela died, the Bushes, the Clintons, and the Obamas all flew on the same plane to go to the funeral. Do you fly on a plane for 17 and a half hours with people that you hate? Did they have trouble affording a charter plane so they all went together? It's two heads on the same snake. Everybody's on the same team. Look at Bush now. Back in the old days, and I was one of them. It's Bush against Clinton. We got to go with Bush. They're best friends. They're pushing the same agenda. That's why when one guy came in from the outside, whatever you think about Trump, that's why there was hatred from both sides. 72 GOP leaders flew in on private planes to have an emergency meeting in 2015 how to stop Trump from getting the nomination. Then when he won, they're pro-Trump, but they're full of crap. You're not coming by my church once every 4 years to give a speech, and then as soon as you give the speech, to walk out the door, he's very busy. I'm busier than you. I'll do more this year than you will in the next 10 years. You're not busier than me. You use the church the same way Democrats use inner city people, and I'm not getting used. But I found out I can go over everybody's head straight to the throne room of God. Can you say amen? The caveat I'll put on what I said. So if the Republicans will not understand that the landscape of elections has changed. I'm choosing my words kindly enough that whatever purple hair, crew-cutted, gender-fluid person's watching me at YouTube will keep my channel up. If the Republicans don't understand that the landscape of elections has changed and they keep running elections like it's 1985, then they're gonna lose. If I was in charge of the Republican Party, number one, there'd be about 1,200 consultants and people looking for work by noon tomorrow. And then secondly, I would do ballot collection. 100 times harder than the Democrats do, to the point that Democrats lobbied to have election reform. So, but you better wake up and play a different game. If you're still trying to play NFL football like it's 1960 and having three running back sets and not forward passing, you're going to get your butt kicked. So adapt. So what do I think is going to happen? It's going to depend on that election system. If Republican, it won't matter. Because, well, if Trump gets arrested, he's going to get a big boost in the polls. It doesn't matter. If the Republicans are going to do stand-in-line voting, I mean, how many freaking elections are going to go by? You just wait for it now. Our people are standing in line in Arizona and the machines aren't working. I know. It's happened for the last 8 elections. Wake up. It's like your son coming home from school every day saying he's getting bullied. It's, you know, okay. I was sad for you the first 3 times. Learn to fight. Can you say amen? Come on, crying. And that's what, I half think the Republican Party wants to lose. I think they've learned a way to raise money off of losing elections. And can you believe what they're doing? Can you believe what they're doing is not a strategy to fix a country? What are you going to do? They ran Dr. Oz in my state. I could have told you, man, can you believe that Fetterman guy won? Yes, I can. He wears a black hooded sweatshirt. Yes, it's Pennsylvania. It's not Beverly Hills. They're factory workers. They like a guy in a black hooded sweatshirt. Dr. Oz went to a Penn State tailgate with a glass of red wine and khakis pulled up to his nipples. People don't like that. GOP needs to wake up. Until they wake up, I can't even get myself interested in anything they're doing. I don't like losers that are committed to being losers. But I'm going to tell you, these next 3 years, this year, next year, and the year after that, are going to be the 3 greatest years the church has ever known. And when the Lord spoke that to me, you know what that means? It actually doesn't even matter then what happens in 2024. Now, the caveat would be, I went, if you go back, 2015 and 2016, I publicly endorsed strongly Donald Trump. And I know why I felt in my spirit to do that. It was because of the 3 Supreme Court seats. Because if Hillary had got in and the Supreme Court seats went the other way, every COVID church challenge, like the one your pastor did, it would have been no different than Canada. They all went to the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court sided with the church 5-4 or 6-3. And the vaccine mandate stuff. It would have gone the same as Canada and Australia. So the difference where people need to like buck up is if it's ever push come to shove with religious freedom, and you forcing a pastor to marry sexual immorality at the altar, that's another story. Then I'll mention names and go on a rampage. And you don't have to wait till it gets to that point. But I'll tell you, the other thing about America, America's not top down. America's bottom up. You can do more good for Kentucky from the school board level than you can as president or senator. It's almost like you hate to have a good state politician become senator because they just drift into oblivion. They're either in the majority or in the minority. They don't really matter anymore. But on the local level, sheriff, school board, town council, city council, I would encourage every Christian, while they figure out whatever they're going to do voting, I'd get involved at the local level. Because local elections aren't being, you know, they're still elections. They're not important enough to great powers to rig school board elections. So I'd get involved. Stop being Christians that are always talking about, do you hear what they're going to do? Why don't you be the they that has a plan to do something? Can you say amen? We have a bank that we have in the works of launching, Prosperity Federal Credit Union. I see the writing on the wall that banks are going to freeze out churches or not allow you to use PayPal or MasterCard or Visa because your beliefs are too extreme. So I got my own bank getting set up where we'll have, with that, our own payment processing like MasterCard, Visa, or PayPal. So when everybody in the future goes to freeze the church out, why do we use their platforms anyway? Why are we kicking 5% of offering money back to American Express? Why do Christians enjoy having their world controlled by the heathen and just writing about what's happening? God made you to be the head. Get involved. Yeah, well, God hasn't really spoken to me to do that. Did he speak to you to not get involved? It's amazing how people always have to have God speak to them to do something, but they're fine not hearing him to do nothing. I'm praying about whether to go to Bible college or not. Did you pray about whether to work at Banana Republic or not? So you make decisions without any prayer, and then when it comes to doing something that's easily the right decision, you camouflage it in fasting and prayer. Let's do one more, and hopefully we can end on a lighter note. Yeah, I would say, you know, if it was 2016 elections, then if they arrest Trump, it would be the best thing that ever happened to his campaign. Because Americans are, in fact, I'll leave it here. Americans are strange people. They like taking you down when you're on top, and then the same people that took you down like rallying behind you when you're low. That's what they did to Mike Tyson. Champion, set you up to go to jail, then you do your time in jail, and now Mike Tyson, everybody loves him. And he's the same guy. But Americans like resent. Americans enjoy learning how to be successful and then hating people who are successful. So that's what they do. And then once they bring you low, then you're the underdog again. Do you know why we had $900,000 come into our ministry last year? Because Americans didn't like seeing me get picked on in South Carolina. That's how it goes. I knew the next week would be big. Americans don't like that. They don't like you when you're on top, and they love you when you're on the bottom. So if Trump gets arrested, in the natural, it would be the best thing that could possibly happen to his campaign, because people don't like that. People don't like somebody being picked on and going to jail. Even me, when I find out somebody escaped from prison, regardless of what they did, I'm like half rooting for him to make it to Canada. Like, people are like, we have to catch him. It's like, run, run. I'm not saying I'd help him, but if I saw him, I'd go. So we'll see how it plays out. But I have had a major change take place in my spirit, because I and I'm not saying this arrogantly, I realize, I mean, think about it. We took in $5 million in Trump's last year, which was our record year, money-wise. $7 million the first year under Biden. $15.2 million the second year under Biden. With $7 gas prices and all that stuff, you start realizing when the Bible says the path of the upright shines brighter and brighter until that perfect day, you ain't taking me down. Where's my book, How to Dominate in a Wicked Nation? Can you run it to me real quick? I would encourage, if you're interested in anything I'm talking about, this is the revelation God gave me at the beginning of the Biden administration, and it'll help you, and I'll leave you alone. Any question while they're grabbing the book? Give me 5 minutes, and I'll dismiss you. I may give you a chance to sew. Thanks, brother. How to dominate in a wicked nation. Lessons learned from the life of Abraham. Introduction. When Donald Trump lost the 2020 election, you would have thought Jesus died. Christians were posting everywhere on social media that they were depressed, couldn't believe it happened, and didn't know what they were going to do. Elections are important. Who you vote for matters. But the Bible says our spiritual root is in Abraham. Isaiah 51, 1 to 3. Abraham was not one of 60, listen to this now. Abraham was not one of 60 million believers in his nation like you are, if you live in the United States. Abraham was the only righteous man on the face of the earth that we know of. He certainly didn't have any righteous friends. He only had one person who tagged along who wasn't his enemy, his nephew Lot. Lot chose to settle in Sodom and Gomorrah and wasn't really a righteous man. Abraham settled in Philistia, one of five city-states ruled by the five lords, on the abandoned southern coast of Canaan. There he was as a lone righteous man in a wicked nation. However, Abraham dominated in that wicked nation. Abraham didn't spend time sharing posts on Instagram about what the Philistines were plotting or how they offered their children as human sacrifices to false gods. He didn't complain about the opposition he faced. Abraham focused on what he was doing, obeying God. The Bible says in doing so, Abraham became a nation. Isaiah 51, 2. He was one man when God called him. When God finished, Abraham was a nation in one man. God made Abraham a nation contained in one man. That's your heritage. That's my heritage. Abraham had a private army. It's a long introduction. Let's read the last paragraph. That's the reason I'm writing this book. It's easy to tell by the way Christians react to problems in their lives, in their nations, and in the world, that most possess zero understanding that they're the seed of Abraham and that everything God promised Abraham belongs to them. Then it says here, say it. Everything God promised Abraham belongs to me. Not everything Abraham had is going to be given to me. Everything Abraham had has already been given to me. Stop getting hung up on what political candidate or government official says or does or doesn't do. Don't let any political party's plans derail your faith. What they have or think they have cannot derail what God has given you. What you have, what lives inside of you, can overwhelm everything they're planning to do or may do. How to dominate in a wicked nation, lessons learned from the life of Abraham. Let's get started. You have this book? My gift to you. It was an excellent question. All right. If you'd like to sow a seed, those of you watching online, I'll send that book to everybody who gives a seed of any size today. How's that? You can go to revivaltoday.com and click give now. They're holding up envelopes if you'd like them. And I'll say thank you. Thank you for your giving last week. I think when it's all said and done, we're going to have about a million and a quarter or more that came in 8 days or so. So I want to say thank you. And if you'd like to give, if you enjoyed what you heard today, and would like to partner with the ministry, if you're watching online, you can do all that at revivaltoday.com and click give now. Making out a check, you can make it out to Revival Today. Again, all the ways to give are on revivaltoday.com and you click give now. Give you about 1 minute to do that. Thanks for standing with Adonis and I and our church and evangelistic ministry. We love you watching all over the world. Our heart's with you. Hope you enjoyed today. Hope the Lord used me in some small way to bless you. How many of you got something out of the message today? All right, good. So we'll pick up part two tomorrow, and that'll be great. Father, every seed that's sown, let there be a hundredfold return. I pray today's seeds would be change of level seeds. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. All right, I'll be after tomorrow and tonight. But I gotta head to that banquet, so I'm not leaving her because I don't want to talk to you or because I'm a big Christian television star, though I am. I hope you have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you tonight at 6:00. God bless everyone in Jesus' name. Go ahead and play them out, Brother Tony, Sister Clarice.
Hey, this is Jonathan Shuttlesworth. I want to thank you for listening to my podcast, or if you're listening to my wife's, thank you on her behalf. If you want to be more than just a casual listener and stand with us as we take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, go to revivaltoday.com and click give now and be a part of the 1,000 monthly partners that we're believing for. I have a special gift that I'll send to you today, and I'll say thank you in advance. Until next time, thanks for listening. See you later.